So I'm told that this both records what I say and times it. And so you'll know exactly how long I speak. I'm glad to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you. Your brothers and sisters at Chehalem Valley bring greetings to you. And I'm excited to see old friends. Let me open us in prayer as we go to Scripture. Almighty God, we do thank you that you are the one who speaks. You act, but you speak. Your actions reveal broad generalities of your character, but your words reveal your heart. And we ask this morning as we come and we engage with your word that you would not only reveal your heart to us, but that you would change our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that as we reflect on the power of the gospel as it shapes our perspective on pain, that we would be people who love you, who trust you, and who serve you. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. The passage that we're going to look at today is actually two passages. It's in your bulletin. It's 1 Peter 1 and Philippians 4. So let me read those passages as we begin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then from Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. I know that time is a precious commodity, and I know that there is so much more that could be said than will be said in this message. But I want to focus on two things as we look at these passages, the first of which is the reality of pain. It's real. It's unavoidable and inescapable. The second thing I want to look at is the power of the gospel and how that shapes our perspective about the reality of our pain. So it's pain and perspective. As we look at the reality of pain, it's something that we prefer not to experience. Nobody likes to hurt. And we tend to think that it's much better to pursue comfort than pain, which is true. But I want to challenge you. There's actually a disease where the nerves are destroyed. It's called leprosy. And leprosy doesn't kill you because your nerves die. Leprosy kills you because your nerves no longer tell you what's going on, and your body is destroyed slowly by the wounds you receive without knowing the wounds. 1 Peter says that we will suffer various trials. We do. We live in a fallen world. Part of the blemish of that fall is the reality of suffering. We live amongst fallen people, and the reality is people will harm you. You will be hurt by the people in your life. But we're also ourselves fallen people, and we harm others. Some of the most painful experiences I've ever had have to do with recognizing the pain that I've given to others. we will experience suffering in this life. They're real and they're deep. One of the things that's true is that we are more aware of the pain we experience than the pleasure. Pleasure is a wonderful thing to have. It's enjoyable. It's lovely. It fills your life with goodness. But pain pierces you. The princess who slept on the bed that had the pea focused on the pea, not the comfort of the bed. We're going to look at Philippians 4 later in this message, and that passage focuses us on the fact that there is always good. Some of you know my story, and some of you don't. You know that Daniel and I lost his mother in June of 2012. Shortly after that, I was talking to his sister. She's the bossy older sister, by the way. And she was talking to me, and I said that my center of gravity had shifted. And she said, "Dad, what do you mean?" And I said, "More of me is in heaven now than ever has been." And she said, "Dad, you're scaring me." And I said, "Then you're not understanding. Heaven is a reality. Heaven is my future. Heaven is my home. There's pain here. And right now, having lost your mom is an incredible pain. But the day that Ann died, Katie and her husband came over at 2 in the afternoon and showed us a picture of an ultrasound in order to tell us we were going to have a second grandchild. While we experience pain, we are also incredibly blessed. And I told Katie, I have more blessings than I ever possibly could deserve. In the midst of grieving your mom's death, I know I have another grandchild coming. I have kids that I love and who love me. I have a ministry that is an incredible fit. I have a church that is a home and a family. I have a home. I'm not on a street corner with a sign that says anything helps. I am incredibly blessed. But the greatest blessing is heaven. And I need to keep those blessings in focus. I'm more blessed than harmed. But I'm really harmed. And I need to know how to be able to balance those. And so as we look at our attitude towards pain, one of the things that we have to recognize is we cannot simply attempt to escape pain and pursue comfort. If we anesthetize ourselves from the pain we experience, we create an artificial leprosy. And the wounds that the pain tells us we are experiencing will not just hurt, they will destroy. So what do we do with our pain? Well, we listen. It warns us of danger. And as we think about the biblical theme of suffering, there's really two different kinds of suffering that we experience. There is a suffering that is that warning that says, change, stop. We have to change the circumstances that we're in. We may be doing damage, we may be receiving damage. There's something we have to do differently. And that's God's message to us. But there's another kind of suffering we experience where there's nothing you can do to change the circumstances. And in that case, we grieve. We find the comfort that God gives. We live with the reality of the story we experience. So, such as after Anne's death, there was no changing those circumstances. Anne was not coming back. It's much like what David says when he's talking about the son he had with Bathsheba shortly after that son died. He will never come back to me, but I will go to him. We learn how to live with the reality of the suffering in the goodness of God. God actually uses our trials, our difficulties, our pain, and our suffering to protect us. In those times of warning, stop. To shape us. Joseph really didn't deserve to go to prison. But Joseph wasn't yet the man God intended him to be when he was taken to Egypt. And so God put him in the Egyptian prison for years in order to shape him for the purposes God had for Joseph and make him the man who could rule Egypt. Suffering is not necessarily our enemy. It is a tool God uses to shape, to strengthen, and to mature. And honestly, that leads us to the perspective. We understand the pain we experience better than anybody else can. But we need to have God's perspective. And so the first thing I want to deal with in perspective is expectation. Do I hope for a pain-free life? Well, I really don't want to be masochistic and look for suffering. But if what I'm doing is actually looking for pain-free, I'm just about as foolish. What am I looking for? Am I understanding that, pardon the expression, beautiful role of suffering in my life? Will I trust that God, who is in control of my life, is blessing me in the joys and in the sorrows? Will I recognize that what He is doing is good? Will I make use of the resources He gives? One of the big questions we have as we look at the expectation we have for suffering is, what role do people play in my life? Fellowship is an incredible gift, and you being together here now provide for each other a fellowship that is incredibly important. But as you look at how you relate with each other, what do you expect the people in your congregation to do as you experience trials? What do you expect to do as you come to people who are experiencing trials? One of the things that I found in my ministry as a counselor is that when I come across people who are dealing with others who are suffering, they want to do one of two things. And the first thing that they always want to do is fix. Do you know fixers? Do you know people who, when you come to them with a problem, give you a solution? Typically, more women nod when I say that than men. Men tend to want to be fixers. And that's a natural thing when we come across somebody in pain, because if there is a fix, we want them to experience it. But the reality is, when I'm looking to fix, I want three blessings. The first blessing is you're no longer in pain. That's huge. The second blessing is I get the credit for having been the one to get you out of your pain, which may even be huger. But the third benefit, which has an evil side to it, is that I want you out of your pain because I don't want to hurt while I'm with you. If I can't fix, I have to write off those first two blessings. I can't make you better, and I can't get the credit. But I'm tempted to take a separate course of action, and that is to flee. Because if I can't help you not hurt, I don't want to hurt with you. As you come across people in pain, the calling that we have is to engage. We are called to hold on to them as we hold on to the reality of Christ and be that bridge of blessing. And it can be excruciating. Biblically, what we are called to do, both in giving to those in pain and experiencing as one who is in pain, is to give and receive care. You matter. You're an image bearer. Your pain is real, and I will be with you in it. Because I trust Christ. I'm going to hold on to you, and I'm going to hold on to Jesus, and I'm going to see where he takes us. We're called to care. And along with care is that amazing gift of presence. I will be with you. Anne died on a Sunday evening. Monday morning, my brother, who is 15 months older than me, and all of our growing up had been a rascal. There are other words that could be used, but not here. Showed up at my door unannounced. And he sat with me for 4 hours as I made 40 plus phone calls to tell people that Anne had died. When I needed to talk to him, when I needed to engage with him, he was available. But when I needed to do other things, he was just there. And just being there revolutionized our relationship. Brothers and sisters, give the gift and receive the gift of presence. God is present with us in our pain. I want to go back to 1 Peter. Our hope, in verse 4, is to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's that future aspect of our hope. But in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded. Guarded, protected, cared for, present. Sometimes in our pain, we become so focused on our pain and our suffering that we lose perspective and we lose sight of the fact that God is with us. We lose sight of the blessing that his presence can be and is. But he is always with us. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are never alone. But you have to look. You have to be willing to experience his presence. My hope is God's protection. I'm guarded. Even though I'm going through trials, but wait a minute, time out. What does guarded mean if I'm going to go through trials? I thought guarded meant I'm comfortable, I'm safe, I'm cozy, I'm experiencing pleasure. Maybe we need to rewrite God's job description. Maybe we need to clarify what's going on. Job did. If you read the story of Job, at the end, immediately before God shows up, Job says something profound. He says, I wish I had someone who would listen to my case. He called for a judge. And God showed up. Job never pleaded his case. Job simply said, okay, you came, you're here, you're God, I'm not, I'm stupid. Issue settled. I understand. You are more than I've ever known you to be, and you're present. I have an eternal hope. You have an eternal hope. God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, gave us new birth to that living hope. He promises us, and he does not lie. He promises us an inheritance, which he keeps for us until we're ready to receive it. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded. There's so much more that could be said. There's so much more to unpack. And I encourage you to dig in these scriptures. But we live in a world of time. And so I want to go to the third point, the reality of the good we experience even in the midst of pain. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if, there's no if here, there is excellence. If, there's no if, there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Remember. Delight. Focus. Do you understand how incredibly blessed you are? What a secure life and future you have? Do you understand that you are redeemed by the second person of the Trinity? That you are loved? That you are fundamentally and irreversibly safe? Life can be thrilling. Life can be difficult. But much like a roller coaster ride, the thrill exists for the purpose not of your destruction, but of your growth. You're safe. And if you lose perspective on safety, you panic. You complain. You criticize. You condemn. Step back, take a deep breath, and remember. You are redeemed. The one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't deserve it. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. If you can't think of any other blessing in the midst of your pain, I want you to go to Gethsemane. I want you to sit with the disciples as you watch Christ endure what you could not survive. That night, he wrestled with the reality of what was to come. And it wasn't the physical suffering of the cross. It wasn't the humiliation of being naked in front of the crowds who taunted him. It wasn't the humbling of being in front of the Sanhedrin or before Pilate. It was being forsaken by the Father and the Spirit for the first time ever. Jesus had never been alone. For time before time, at the end of time, the Father and the Spirit and the Son are one. Jesus spent his entire ministry talking about his connection to the Father. And in those hours at Gethsemane, he knew that the Father would not simply turn away, but the Father and the Spirit would pour wrath on him, and he would be alone. There is no question of God's love for you. And it's not that Jesus loves you and paid the price, and the Father and the Spirit were sort of just sitting back there having a good time as they poured wrath on the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father and the Spirit paid the price that the Son paid in a different way. But all of the Trinity love you. All of the Trinity's love for you is without question and unshakable. And when you endure pain, when you endure suffering, when you go through trials, it is always in the context of that love. It is always in the context of his presence. Whether you recognize it or not doesn't change the reality of his presence with you. Which is why Philippians 4 is so important. If there is any excellence, what could be more excellent than God's love for you? If there's anything worthy of praise, brothers and sisters, you have the presence of God, and that needs to shape your perspective on your pain. We have the table because God loves you. And as you come to take these elements, it is a declaration of Father, Son, and Spirit that you are loved, welcomed, and embraced. So let me close this in prayer, and we will do exactly that. Father, we do come recognizing that you are a God who redeems, a God who creates, a God who loves and will never stop loving. And that when we don't recognize your love, doesn't change the fact that your love is with us. We ask that you would change us and help us to see your presence at all times, that you will never leave, you will never forsake. You will never reject. And so we come, Lord, asking that you would give us that clear perspective now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.